In the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 5, Gospel of John, chapter 5, and we've been going through the Gospel of John and kind of been a little off and on these past several weeks, but that's okay. We're kind of getting back to it this morning, and I would like to have finished out John 5, the chapter this morning. But there's just so much here that I don't think we'll finish this morning. So we may, I don't really love preaching two-part messages. I like to be able to get said all that needs to be said in one. But we may have to come back and finish up tonight. There's just so much here, and I don't want to get bogged down, but I also don't want to rush through it either. And there's just too much here. And so we'll see what the Lord does and just kind of try to follow His direction this morning. But I do want to look at this, and we'll just kind of get as far as we can, okay? So John chapter 5, when you found your place, we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God by standing. If you're physically able to do so and would like to, and if you're not able, we understand that. But we'd like to reverence the Word of God. And John chapter 5, look with me in verse number 30. We've covered most all the verses up to this point. And I want to read from verse 30 down to the end of the chapter. Verse 30 says, Jesus speaking here says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and for Lord preserving a copy of it for us. And thank you that we all have it, where we can read it and, Lord, be blessed by it, Lord, know you. And Lord, hear your voice, Lord, speaking to our hearts. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, we can preach it and teach it this morning. Lord, it's been good to be in church already. Lord, we thank you for the good Sunday school hour and, Lord, the fellowship, the songs that's been sung, and, Lord, the prayers that have been prayed, Lord, what's been given. And Lord, I just thank you for a church to come to in this day. And Lord, we thank you now for this time of preaching. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to say what you'd have me to say, nothing more, nothing less. And help me, Lord, to recall that which you'd have me to preach. And Lord, I pray that you would help your people this morning, help us all to receive from heaven what you'd have us to receive. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Since the gospel era, there have come hundreds of people that have claimed, hundreds of, I guess, prophets, false prophets that have claimed to be the second coming of Christ. And the same John that wrote this gospel also wrote the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1st John, the same John warned of that many false Christs would come, to beware of all the false Christs that would come. And history has certainly borne out how true it was when he said that, because there have been hundreds down through the years. Back in the mid to late 1700s in England, there was a female prophet by the name of Anne Lee. And Anne Lee preached strict celibacy, and she taught that and believed that sinless perfection could be obtained by not mingling with the opposite sex. And she attracted a small following. They started calling her group the Shakers. And they called them the Shakers because when they would meet together, they would shake violently. And by doing so, they believed that they were purging their bodies of sin. She had no formal education, but claimed to speak in 72 different languages. Even though she couldn't write her own name, she claimed she could speak in 72 different languages. She took to calling herself Anne the Word, or Mother Anne. And she believed that she was Christ's female counterpart, the second coming of Jesus Christ in female form. And Anne Lee was basically a crackpot. And so there's been a lot of those. There's another man by the name of Arnold Palmer. Arnold Potter was a Mormon in the mid-1800s, and he thought he was Christ's reincarnation. What's interesting about Arnold Potter is that there was also another man in the same time frame who also claimed to be the second coming of Jesus, and they had a little bit of a feud between them because it was kind of a whole, you know, you can't be Jesus because I'm Jesus situation, you know. And so just amazing. They were both claiming to be Christ, and they each had their own followings. He claimed Christ had entered his body, and he became Potter Christ. What he referred to himself as. He wrote a book that he said was dictated to him by angels, and that book would be the book that all people would be judged by at the final judgment. He wound up settling in Council Bluffs, Iowa, and he led a small community of followers there and spent his days basically just wandering the streets of Council Bluffs, just being odd. In 1872, he announced that it was time for him to ascend back to heaven. So he rode a donkey to the edge of a high cliff, jumped off the cliff intending to ascend back to heaven, but instead descended very rapidly and fell to his death. 1872 is the year that he died. And I could tell stories all day of false prophets and crackpots that have come on the scene. You probably, many here remember the Jim Jones situation, and it's amazing that some here are probably too young, they never even heard of Jim Jones, you know, the whole drink the Kool-Aid situation, you know. And it's amazing that people can come with such a deceptive spirit and captivate people with such weird and outlandish claims that people would even be willing to end their life for what people claim to be. And all day, I mean, we could tell stories and talk about the false prophets and weirdos that have come on the scene and claim to be the second coming of Christ. And yet they all lack one thing, and it's all the same thing in all of them. You know what it is? It is credentials. They all lack credential. See, the Old Testament prophets spelled out exactly who the Messiah would be. They talked about where he would be from, what he would do when he came, and how the nation of Israel would know that it was he, that he was the one. And if any rabbi or scribe maybe had taken the time to compile in one list all of the prophecies concerning the Messiah, it would have been no doubt irrefutable evidence that Jesus is the one, because he met every single credential laid out by the Old Testament prophets to be who he claimed to be. And it's amazing, isn't it, how no matter how weird the person, no matter how outlandish the claims are, any false prophet will always have somebody follow them. They will always amass at least a small following. And in most cases, they amass a rather large following. I mean, it's amazing this morning as we look around at the places that call themselves churches, even around in our area, that have very, very, very false doctrine that would be very easily refuted if people would just read their Bible and just believe that it's right there. It is so obvious, and yet they always have a following, without fail, always. And that is so amazing that we've had so many strange false prophets and weird, you know, just crackpots that claim to be Jesus, and people always follow them. Yet, the one person who met every single criteria was mostly rejected by the people he came to. He didn't look like what Israel thought he would look like, and that is why they were so blinded. It's why they're still so blinded now, and it's why most of the lost world is blinded now today too. Because Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, does not look like what they expected him to look like. They had expectations of who and what the Messiah would be, yet Jesus did not meet those expectations. He met the prophetic picture laid out by God in the Old Testament, but he was not the image that they had in their mind. He was born in humble Bethlehem, and he was raised in a peasant family. He grew to manhood in mainly obscurity, and his only title was that of carpenter. And so nothing about him, humanly speaking, says, "This is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the one to deliver Israel. This is the King of Israel, the one to deliver the world." And when he steps out of the shadows into public, what they see is a meek man and not a dynamic leader. So here he is. He's not anything what they think he's going to be or look like. Even though he's exactly what God said he would be, he's nothing of what Israel wanted him to be. He's got poor fishermen following him around, and they certainly do nothing to boost his image before the public. And though he met all the criteria and had all the credentials, they rejected him. They did not want him. John 5, you well know, as we've gone through here, is a very, very pivotal chapter in this gospel and in the Lord's ministry. It's where all of the opposition in the Lord's ministry begins. Up to this point, his ministry has been very private for the most part. He's done miracles and he's worked in people's lives, but it's not ever been just kind of before the public eye is what it is in John chapter 5. Once we get here, he's there at the Pool of Bethesda, and there's a great crowd, and there's a lame man, an impotent man who's been lame for many years, and Jesus heals him on the Sabbath day, commands him to take up his bedroll and carry his bed on the Sabbath day. Now, the man did not break the Sabbath by carrying his bedroll, but he did break some of the Pharisees' silly, foolish rules in carrying his bed on the Sabbath. And so, because of this, because there's so many people that see it, because it catches the Pharisees' eyes, and there's people that are marveling in the temple over what's been done, it gets the attention of the Jewish leaders, and it's at this point that they decide they want him dead. A very tense situation turns into a very deadly situation very quickly. And what we have is they have accused him of breaking the Sabbath and making himself equal with God, to which he denied neither, right? He didn't deny either one of them. And what we have in verse 16, or really verse 17 down to the end of the chapter, basically is the Lord's defense. And in this defense, we have some of the boldest claims of deity in all the Bible. And the scene's very dramatic. If you can imagine, these Jews are here. Here stands this fellow Jew, and he's wearing traditional Jewish robes, and he's got dirty feet with sandals on, and all he is just a carpenter from Nazareth. He's really nothing to them in a lot of ways. He's just a normal, meek man, and yet here he is looking them in their eyes and saying that I am one with the Father. If you see me, as you see me standing here right now in this temple with these robes on and these dirty feet and these calloused hands having worked as a carpenter and raised by a poor family, as you look at me, I'm telling you see the Father. I am of the same essence, I'm of the same nature, I have the same power, the same ability, the same authority, and therefore require the same worship. As you honor Him, you need to honor me. And if you don't honor me, you don't honor Him. Now, if you can imagine, this is a dramatic scene, because as they're hearing all of this, I mean, they are getting fierce. This is blasphemy in their ears. They almost probably cannot even believe what they are hearing, that this man would say these things right here in our temple. And it's blasphemy, and it fills them with hatred, and it fills their hearts with murder. They want Him dead right here. And they are shocked and appalled as Jesus makes it clear that He is one with the Father. And here's the most important, here's the biggest part of it all. That if He can't back up what He is saying, then He is, in fact, guilty of blasphemy. Right? I mean, if He can't back it up, then He's in the same group as the Ann Lees, Arnold Palmers, and Jim Joneses of the world. He's another crackpot. He's another nut. He's another weirdo who's just come on the scene claiming to be that Messiah. And chapter 5 is no doubt one of the most consequential truths. What we find in chapter 5, we have the most consequential truths in all the world. And that is this: what you do and what you believe about Jesus. Nothing has more, greater consequence than how anyone would perceive John chapter 5. Because you perceive, believe, and receive Him as the Savior, as the Christ, as God, or you go to hell for eternity. And it's one or the other. Every person standing there listening to the Lord make all these claims as they're standing there, every single one of them knows exactly what He's saying. No one misunderstands what He's talking about. No one's scratching their head thinking, now what is He trying to say? Oh no, it's very obvious. And everyone there knows exactly what it is He is saying. However, talk is cheap. And we don't believe everything we hear, and you shouldn't believe everything you hear. And so Jesus begins to verify it all, and to verify it all, He uses witnesses. See, hearsay is not admissible in a court of law, not in our day. And in the Jewish court system, hearsay was not admissible either. In fact, if Jesus had just made these claims of Himself, they would have thrown Deuteronomy 19 verse 15 at Him. And these are all Pharisees and scribes. These are people who know the Old Testament. They live their life devoted to the Old Testament. And so they would have thrown Deuteronomy 19:15 out there out of the mouth of two, or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Jesus knows that He can't make these claims and them just receive it if He doesn't have more mouths. More witnesses to put out there, right? Look in verse number 30. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Now, what verse 30 basically is a recap. It's a summary of verse 17 down through verse 19. That I am the same essence, the same, you know, power and honor. I am the same as the Father. I am equal with God. And the thing is that if it is not true, He is guilty of blasphemy, what they've charged Him with. However, if it is true, then they are the ones that are guilty of blasphemy. A lot hangs on this statement. And what the Lord is doing here is He is forcing the issue. I think we talked a few weeks ago about how, you know, what you do whenever there's a conflict. And there's a major conflict here. I mean, they want Him dead, right? That's some pretty conflicting interests there for sure. There's a conflict going on. And what generally you want to do in conflict resolution, they say, is to tone things down a little bit, you know, eliminate the great fiery argument and kind of de-escalate the situation. You know, everybody just take a second, take a breather, take a walk, and let's let cooler heads prevail here. However, the Lord never does that. He doubles down on everything that, you know, you think I broke the Sabbath and that upsets you. Well, how do you feel about me being equal with God, right? That's not a way to de-escalate the situation, though He is telling the truth. Amen. And what the Lord is doing is He is forcing the issue here. He's not so concerned with their feelings. He's concerned with the truth, which, by the way, is what He's still concerned with in 2023. The Lord has never spared our feelings for the truth. And the Lord is forcing the issue here. In other words, at this point, beyond this conversation, no one can walk away in a neutral position. They either have to choose to believe that He is this God, He is God, He is what He claims, who and what He claims to be, or I reject what He is claiming to be. But He's going to force the issue to the point where nobody can walk away neutral in the gray area, just choosing not to know what's going on. He's making it very clear what's going on. Look in verse number 31. He says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, that's kind of an interesting verse, and it almost seems like he's saying that he's making a false claim. That's almost what it sounds like he's saying. That I'm bearing witness and my witness is not true. But that is not what he is saying. What he's saying is that if he was his only witness, then it wouldn't be a true witness to them. If I made this claim, if I was this witness, you would not receive it. The witness would not be true to you. As a matter of fact, turn over a couple pages to your right to chapter 8 and look at what the Lord says in verse number 14. John chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." That's interesting. You got in one verse, he's saying, if I witness of myself, my witness is not true. And then in another verse, there's a few chapters later, that if I witness myself, my witness is true. And so the point is, though, is that all he is saying is that if I only witness myself to you, well, then my witness is not true to you. And so he's saying that I know that I can't just make these claims. In other words, here's some more witnesses to back up these claims. And this morning I want to look at these witnesses. That's what we begin to see in these following verses. The Lord and the Gospel of John, written by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. If you remember, the Gospel of John is the Gospel of belief. And everything recorded is a sign. It is a witness pointing to the deity of Christ, that He is who He claims to be. And so John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins to record this chosen scenario, this chosen situation where the Lord Himself calls forth witnesses to testify that He is who He is saying He is. And so what we find in verse number 32 down through verse number 39 is a confirmation of many witnesses. First of all, in verse number 32, we find the witness of the Father. There's the witness of the Father. It says, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." Now, some commentators believe that verse 32 is talking about John the Baptist. I personally believe he's talking about the Father here because he's going to mention John the Baptist and bring him up in the very next verse. And so he's going to talk about John the Baptist. I believe he's talking about the Father here. And you say, well, what was the Father's testimony? Well, it was simply this. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When Christ was baptized, the Spirit descended like a dove, light on him, and they heard the voice from heaven that this is my beloved Son, confirming that he is who he says he is. But then, in the very next verse, we find the witness of John the Baptist. He says in verse number 33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now they all knew John well. And they had heard him preach, and they had seen the crowds that had gone out to witness John and hear him preach. They'd witnessed his baptisms and all those things. And so they knew John well, and no doubt they had heard what he had said about Jesus too. Now what's amazing about John is that it was pretty much acknowledged that John was from God. John was from the Father. And so they heard what he said about Jesus, and what Jesus does here is to declare what John witnessed about. He declares it to be true. And then he says something odd. He says in verse number 34, I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Now he mentions John not because he needs the witness of men and the testimony of man, but he mentions John and brings up John here. He says, because mentioning John may be a saving help to them that heard him. Because they know John. They heard John. They're familiar with John. And it might be that his testimony would be a saving help to them in him testifying that the Lord is who he says he is. And look in verse 35. He says, he was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. It's interesting that he says, for a season there. For a season they were interested in John. You know, these Pharisees, if you remember back in chapter 1, they send out that group to go question John about who he is. Are you that prophet? And are you the Messiah? All these things. And they were interested. And here's what I believe about that. I believe that the Pharisees did think he was the Messiah. I believe they wanted him to be the Messiah because they saw the crowds and they saw and they wanted him to be the Messiah. And yet whenever John rejected them and their religious system, they rejected him. They accepted the prophet, but they rejected his message. I believe they wanted him to be the Messiah. They wanted because they were caught up in what I believe was a fad. John the Baptist was a fad to them. And they got caught up in the fad. And it all happened for a season where they were caught up in the excitement and what was going on out there in the wilderness. And yet they ultimately rejected him when they heard his message. Look over in Luke chapter 20. I want to show you something over here. Look in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, look in verse number 1. Luke 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that on those one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Who tells you can do this? Who tells you can be here in the temple, you know, teaching, you know, your doctrine? Who gives you this authority? Verse 3, and he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? That's a simple question, but be careful, it's a trap. The Lord is asking them a very loaded question here, and He will not answer their question without them answering His question, because the answer to His question is the answer to their question. Who gives you authority? Well, what about the baptism of John? Was it from heaven or of men? Verse 5. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, He will say, why then believed ye Him not? See, that all goes back to John's claim as Him being the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And they know that. They know what He's getting at. They know that that John the Baptist claimed, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But they've rejected Him as that God. In fact, they're questioning His authority right now. If they knew He was the Lamb of God, they would know what authority He had. Right? And so the Lord's really got them in a fix here. And I've heard Brother Alfred Willis say this many times, and I've said it here to you, that sin will take you beyond good sense. It's amazing the things you have to stretch to make sin and what you believe and how you feel, to make all that work in light of what the truth really is. And that's where the Pharisees are right now. Oh man, they've got to really jump through holes and bend over backwards to really, you know, make all this work, because they just simply will not acknowledge the truth. Look at what they say in verse 6. It says, but and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said to them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. See, because they rejected John and John's message, and because they hate Jesus so much, they will not acknowledge the truth that is right before their eyes. And it's all rooted back in the fact that they just hate Jesus so much. They hate who He is and what He is. That He is not what they want Him to be. You know, a lot of people have the same problem. Oh, they want to be godly. Just a week or two ago, we had this guy in the jail wanting to get. He's talking about wanting this connection with God. That's what they want. They want to be connected with God. They want a connection. They want to feel God. They want to be close to God. They want to please God, so to speak. But they just hate what Jesus is. They just don't want to do it His way. They want to do it their way. I want what I want, and they're like big babies that I want my way. But God just won't do it their way. And that's the way it is right here. They just want, and because they're not getting what they want, they hate Him. And they reject Him. And so the Lord calls John as a witness, because it's so obvious that John is from God, whether they receive or not. And in their heart, they know that John's from God. And so Jesus in Luke 20 says that if you believe John, then why not His message about me? They know the truth, but they're simply willfully blind to the truth because they hate Him so much. The witness of John the Baptist. But then, back in John 5, we have the witness of His works. Look in verse number 36. It says, but I have greater witness than that of John. He says, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Now remember, John is the gospel of signs. Nicodemus came to the Lord and he said, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. We know. We've seen the miracles. These are signs. We know. We know that God's got to be with you. And so it's interesting whenever you start to look at and you read through the Gospel of John, you take a mental note. Notice as you read through the Gospel of John, and it's very interesting that of all the charges they threw at Jesus, they never once questioned His miracles.
Right.
Now they tried to attempted to kind of pervert His miracles in that what he did to the power of Beelzebub and things like that. But they never denied the reality of His miracles. They never denied the fact that they were legitimate miracles. They never claimed His miracles as a bunch of fakes. They never claimed that they were staged like TV faith healers and things like that. They never claimed all of that. In other words, the evidence was irrefutable that this man is doing these works. How do you fake a man healing a man born blind? Either the guy can see or he can't.
Right?
A man born blind. He'd been blind all his life. And so he can either see. We know he was born blind. So he can either see now or he can't see now. He ain't faked it his whole life.
No.
Right?
Amen.
You know, I mean, how do you fake he raising the dead? They're dead.
Right.
I mean, how do you fake Lazarus? You know, he's stinking. 3 days he's been in the grave. And he calls me and raises. How do you fake that? And they knew it was real. They knew he had power. Nicodemus himself is a Pharisee. And he said, we know. That is all of us. I'm a Pharisee. We all, that's obvious. You're from God, and we can see that. And so the evidence was irrefutable in his works. Look in chapter 7. Look in verse number 28 of chapter 7. Verse 28 of chapter 7 says, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, for no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? See, they knew the scripture. And they knew that the scripture said that Messiah would do many mighty works. So will he do more than Jesus is doing? Is he going to do more than this? Because they rejected Jesus. They knew his miracles were real though. Look in verse number 10. Or I'm not verse 10, chapter 10. And verse number 25, look at what it says here. Chapter 10, verse number 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Chapter 11, verse number 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. In chapter 14, look in verse number 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Believe me for my works' sake. Chapter 15. And verse number 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. In other words, my works are before you. The works testify of me. You have seen the works. And it's just amazing that they never denied the works, but they would not receive the Savior. Now, all that goes right back to the fact, as I have said many times, and it's the truth, is that the works of Christ never produce faith. No one ever got saved because they saw and believed a miracle. The Pharisees saw and believed all the miracles that Jesus did. The nation of Israel saw and believed that all his miracles were true and legit. They knew they happened. And so they accepted the works. They believed the works, but they would not believe the Word. They would not believe Christ. They witnessed of him, but they wouldn't receive him. See, so many people believe that if this miraculous thing's happened, this miraculous thing happens, then I'll believe. But the reality is, if that miraculous thing happens, you still won't believe.
That's right.
Because the works don't produce faith. The Word produces faith.
Amen.
If you wouldn't believe the word unto salvation, then the works wouldn't produce salvation either. The word is what does it. And what Jesus is telling them is that what they, or really he's telling them what they already know, but they just won't accept. Over and over, Jesus said to believe me for my works' sake. And it's the same today. He has done all the work necessary, and the work points toward the word. The work points toward the Savior. The Lord has sent preachers, and the Lord has given us a Bible and the word. The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us in all truth. And anyone that would receive Christ, receive Him, can be saved. Receive Him. The next is the witness of the Scriptures. I just want to read you these verses. I'm not going to get into this morning. We'll get into it tonight. But the last witness is the witness of the Scriptures. In verse 37, he says, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Amen. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Lord puts out the Scriptures. And all of these, we're going to kind of get into the Scriptures some tonight, but all these things, four witnesses the Lord lays out as truth upon truth upon truth, fact upon fact, evidence upon evidence upon evidence that He is who He claims to be. You know, all this we have for us still in 2023, and all what all comes down, what saving faith all comes down to, is believing Him. From the heart, believing and receiving that Jesus is who He claims to be. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is God. And believing Him unto salvation. Amen. The confirmation of many witnesses. You know, if there was somebody here this morning and you've believed so many things, but you've never from your heart believed and received Jesus Christ the righteous as your only hope of salvation, you'll die and go to hell not believing that He is God. Not believing that He is who He claims to be. But if you would believe Him, receive Him from the heart, thou shalt be saved. I'm glad to have a Savior, aren't you?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Jesus. Thank You for all that's been wrought in Him. Lord, I thank You for letting us be in church this morning, and I pray that You would help us to take these things, hide them deep in our heart, that we might not sin against You. Lord, I want to say we love You. Pray You have Your perfect will and way in the altar call, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen.